My name is Ruan. For those of you who don't know me, for those that do know me, know that this is not my natural habitat. You know, I'm constantly one-on-one with people. We wrestle a bit. So hopefully the message won't be as painful as when we are one-to-one. All right. So I'm actually talking about a very serious book in the Bible. I told the first service that, you know, it is so serious that I forgot to slip in a couple of jokes in between. So, you know, I'll have to rely on, you know, being sharp enough to pick up something to keep you guys focused and not too drowsy. All right, so this morning we are working, not working through completely, just a very small section in the book of Job. All right, so in the book of Job, he describes Adam and Eve to a certain extent, as well as he refers to the Noah, the flood of Noah. And when looking at his age, a lot of scholars estimate that he was in the patriarchal era of life. So that means he was before Abram. So that means Moses hasn't been born. That means there's no first five books of the Old Testament. So Job really didn't have any scripture. And I want us to remember that when we're working through these passages. So the thing is, Job actually, the only way you could really have this relationship with God beforehand would either be through personal experience, through somebody sharing their testimony. You know, that's why, you know, evangelists, you're not just a New Testament, eh? In the Old Testament, before the Bible was physically written, I mean, the evangelists, they had to speak to Job and say, listen, you man, you know, there's this amazing God we need to talk about. So so in Job 1, we read about how Job was blameless. He feared God, and he was the greatest man in the East. All right. But funnily enough, we're not going to start with Job 1, verse 1. For those who have their Bibles here, Job 2, verse 1, please. If you have an app on your phone, you can open it. All right. Just mentioned to the first service that, you know, my youngest son is just over 1 year old now, and he was on my lap when I was typing all these things. So if I say a funny word, you must understand that he probably typed something, and I'm thinking it's the name of an old guy. You know, all the old names are quite difficult. So I will try and pronounce those as well. Right. So in Job 2, verse 1, we're going to read to verse 4. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give up for his life. So it's a very interesting start to Job 2 there, because Job 1 starts like that. Almost exactly. The interesting thing is where the Lord asks the accuser, where have you been? He says, no, I've been here and there, you know, up and down, to and fro, you know, as if to say, you know, he's been everywhere, but nothing has really stood out for him. You know, hasn't noticed anybody, you know, the earth is just where, how he likes it. You know, it's interesting that even after the first the first things that happened to Job, Satan still doesn't acknowledge that he has seen Job. Because if he acknowledges that he has seen Job, he must acknowledge that his first attempts to dishonor Job and for him to curse God failed. And unfortunately, the pride is just there. So a wonderful piece of victory just in those first couple of scriptures verses. But we are not talking about that this morning. All right, so let me just get to the correct page, otherwise I run ahead. So today, this morning, I'm not going to talk about Job. We are going to be in Job, but we're not going to talk about Job so much. We are going to focus on the wife of Job. And we're going to focus on the faith of Job's wife. You know, we have this preconceived ideas always, you know, and especially if you read scripture, and you've read it a couple of times, you know, you think you know what you're going to say or somebody else is going to say, or you even read and you're expecting, okay, this is coming next afterwards and so, and you know, it's so funny how that oftentimes just restricts us from just experiencing the Lord's word afresh, because we think we know what it says. All right, so you must understand that with the first things that happened to Job, he lost all his possessions. Camels, donkeys, a lot of livestock. You must understand that Job's wife lost everything as well. You know, we're so quick to just remember how Job's wife said Job must curse the Lord and die, that we forget that the things happened before that. Just like we remember Thomas as being doubting Thomas. How many times did he doubt in the New Testament? That one time, and that's how we remember him. I don't think that's completely fair. She lost all her possessions. There's something unique about losing your possessions. Before I continue, I just want to mention that this scripture, this part in scripture, isn't sexist. All right. So it can just be, it just as well could have been the other way around. All right. So you must apply it to your life as well. So it's not sexist. Amen. Amen. All right. One of the main things women love to do and are so inclined to do is to care. Isn't that right? Amen. Women love to care. And taking away the possessions sometimes takes away the means to care. Not only for a family, but they had a lot of slaves. Those thousands of camels, you know, they couldn't use all the milk by themselves. They couldn't use all the skins for themselves. You know, they gave to their workers. They gave. They cared. If you remember just about the prodigal son, he thinks when he's in the pigsty, he thinks, even the servants of my father, they don't struggle to have bread on their table. They were cared for. And this woman loses the physical possessions needed for her to do something that she has been designed to do. And that is to care. And her faith didn't fail. You know, sometimes our faith is shaken when we can't pay our DSTV license for this month. When your Land Cruiser breaks down, you have to take it to Gili, metal mill, to fix it somehow. You think, where is the cash going to come from? We lose our physical possessions, not even everything, just the necessities or the nice-to-haves, and immediately our faith is shaken. That wasn't Job's wife. How do you feel when you lose your possessions? Even some of them. I'm not even talking about everything. Job's wife, her faith stood. She lost all the children. Job's wife lost all her children. Women aren't only designed to care, but they are designed to nurture. She didn't only lose the possessions to be able to care, but she lost that which she most in life wanted to nurture. There's a couple of questions I'm not going to ask around this because I'm afraid I might tear up and it will be a very short service. She lost the children. Ten children. How would you do? Her faith stood firm. Nowhere in Scripture do we read that her faith failed during those things. Can you imagine that? But we point a finger. I oftentimes think that through those difficult times, if she had somebody that came to her and just spoke to her lovingly. We read about Job and his friends and the forks and placebo encouragement they started giving him. I just think to myself, was there somebody for her? I'll continue with that thought in a moment. Let's read Job 2, verse 7 to 9. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Job's wife saw her husband he was the greatest man in the East. And he wasn't sitting somewhere throwing ashes over his head. He was sitting in the ashes. In those days, when you had a skin condition, you were forced to stay outside the town in the rubbish dump of that town. He had so much pain that he used broken pottery that he probably found there to scrape open the sore so the throbbing pain would stop. She saw her husband deteriorate. She saw her husband fall. You know, in those days, children was also a sign of respect. If you think of Sarah, you know, she so desperately wanted a child. The people mocked her that she decided, no, let's make a plan getting a child. Hannah, there's so many women in Scripture. And she came from a place where she had the greatest man in the East to a place that she herself has been disrespected and her husband has fallen so much that he's gone from the greatest man to the least. And she broke. And my question to you today is, can we stand back and say you shouldn't have? Would we have done it differently? I want you to understand. I'm going to read two scriptures now, and I want you to understand the anguish that Job must have felt and his wife. In Job 7 verse 5, it says, "My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens, then breaks out afresh." In Job 30 verse 30, it says, "My skin grows black and peels. My body burns with fever." They were married. They were one flesh. Satan says, skin for skin, flesh for flesh. She was physically experiencing her husband's downfall, his agony. And she turns from a place where she loves her husband to a place where she just wants his suffering to stop. And without the knowledge, her love changes. Because if we want to define love, we need to define love according to what Scripture tells us. And Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 what love is. And part of that, in verse 7, it says, love endures all things. Love endures all things. She was desperate. She was in agony. But the one thing that happened when she lost that love, that scriptural love, the thing that she honored most in her husband, probably, the thing that drew her to her husband, that righteousness, the thing that she honored so much, suddenly became foolishness in her eyes. How can you keep your integrity? And she became foolish. Doesn't the word say that to the world, you know, the good news is foolishness? But to us, it's the power to be saved. She became foolish. You know, Job's wife's faith wasn't perfect. But she had a lot more faith than a lot of us. Our faith is imperfect. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need a Savior. Job 2 verse 10. Job said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. She became like a foolish woman. The term refers to as an unbeliever. Job fell from glory. He was sitting in the ashes. He was scraping himself. And then I don't know if he stood up, but he looked at his wife, and what did he do? He rebuked her. "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak." But this, my brothers and sisters, this is the amazing thing, yeah. This is this book of victory we're reading through is Job. This is such a victorious moment, yeah? And I want you to see this. Job's reaction. He didn't come silent. Those that are closest to you have the ability to hurt you most. Job didn't say, "Listen, yeah. That's the last straw that breaks the camel's back." Job decided there's something left fighting for. And you know what? The thing we must take away and remember from this is sometimes we have a loved one that hurts us. But you must think of where it comes from. What happened? What transpired in that person's life to come to such a place where they decide, I cannot take it anymore. Like I say, I wonder if there was somebody that comforted Job's wife. Because the trouble that sometimes, the thing we sometimes have is the thought that my burdens are so much less than somebody else's. I can't complain. I'm not justified to complain because this person goes through so much more things than I do. But you know what? Scripture doesn't say, cast your burdens unto me only if they exceed the burdens of your neighbor. All your burdens. Don't cast your burdens if you feel, okay, it quantifies to something that can be defined as a burden and then cast. Everything. She was suffering in silence. She wasn't hurting the most, but she was hurting a lot more than those friends of Job's. We miss those people. We miss them in our ministries. You know, when you get to a scene of an accident, you oftentimes go to the person that is the most quiet. Because there's seriously something wrong. Don't let somebody suffer in silence. But God does something miraculous. You know, Job was righteous before this whole matter. So much so that even if his children went for a bit of a sing and a dance, the next day he would offer something to the Lord for in case they sinned. He didn't know if they did or not, but just for in case, he did it. Are you listening to me, fathers? If your child goes out or stays in, you pray for them. It's your job. It's your job. And the righteousness afterwards? Job had 10 children. 10 children after this whole thing, this whole scenario we read about in Job stopped. I'm telling you, you cannot make children through the silent treatment. Job forgave. Job forgave his wife. 10 children. Job came to a place where he said, you know, I loved you and you hurt me when I was at my most low. You did this thing to me, but I choose to forgive you. How righteous is that? You have a loved one that might have hurt you somewhere down the line, but I'm pretty sure that you weren't the lowest that you could ever be. All your possessions, all your family gone. Sores from your heel of your foot to the top of your head. And then that person said, you know, I want you to be condemned to hell. I'm pretty sure not a lot of us have been in that situation. But Job decided, I will forgive you. Job didn't forgive and forget. We live in a society that just says this type of mantra, forgive and forget. But nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to forget. God forgets our sins. He chooses to remember our sins no more. But nowhere in the scripture, in the word, does the Lord command us to forgive and to forget. What destiny would Job have if he would have forgotten everything? Where would Job have come to know the Lord if Adam and Eve decided, you know what, we forgive each other, let's not talk about this again? To forgive is to decide that all debts are paid for. If you decide, listen here, I forgive you, but I don't want to talk to you anymore, that's not forgiveness. That person must still pay that debt. You decide, I am going to withhold relationship from you. I'm going to withhold intimacy from you. You must still pay a debt. I forgive you, but don't expect me to bring my children to you, to mothers and fathers. That's not forgiveness. I forgive you, but don't expect us to phone, the debt. You still require a debt from that person. And isn't that what Christ Jesus came to do? We sinned, we were his enemies. And he decided, you know, I'm going to come, my body is going to be a living sacrifice that your debt can be paid. It's not that we do through actions or works that we can pay off our debt little by little, coming to a place of forgiveness in front of God? No. Christ has said, I forgive you. I'm paying your debt. I remember your sins no more. It's not to say that if you remember something that has happened to you that you haven't forgiven that person, but if you remember that, and or if you don't even remember, but you've come to this place where it's routine to walk to the other side of the road if this person comes from the front, you have not forgiven. Even if it's not in the forefront of your mind, but it's a reaction when you see this person or hear of this person, you have not forgiven. You require a debt. And the Lord says, vengeance is mine. Job 2 verse 10 says, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. Job prayed for his friends that accused him. Forgiveness. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Job received twice as much as he had before when he did the act of forgiveness. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters, and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. Verse 12. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. Verse 13. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 17. And Job died, an old man and full of days. Let's stand. Please stand. The Lord says in Colossians 3, verse 12 to 13, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. I'm totally convinced that Job's wife had double the respect for him after this. He received doubled honor from her, because Job led from a place of faith, of righteousness. Things came to a point where Job's wife thought, "Your righteousness is foolish." And then when the act of forgiveness came and the restoration, then she realized that righteousness is so much more than what I made it. It's worth so much more. There are some of you here today that have gone through a lot of hardships, a lot of hectic things. You've come to a place where your faith is being bent and twisted, and you're close to a place where you feel out of desperation, just let it end. I want you to come forward. We are going to pray for you. Our God is just and our God is filled with love. He is love. If you are in a position where you see somebody else suffering and you can't stand it anymore, I want you to come forward. We need to pray for that person and we need to pray for you. Then we're in a place where we need to forgive. If the Lord brings to your mind somebody that you require a debt from, if you feel you've spoken the words, "I forgive you," but it is attached with certain things that person still needs to do, I want you to come forward. When Job forgave his friends and his wife, he received double. Thank you, Father God, that we are in a position, Father, to know that you are holy, to know that you are just, Father, and to know that you are good, Father, and it's your goodness that leads us to repentance. It's your goodness that pushed Job through, Father, because he had faith in the goodness of your heart. He knew you intimately, Father, without reading of you, Father. He just knew you, Father. He knew your character, and that giving strength, your powers made perfect in our weakness, Father. Help us during this week, Father, just to come to a place where we can honor you, Father. You have no equal, Father. To you belongs all power and majesty and strength, Father. And we can just call on the name of Jesus Christ, the only name which has been chosen for us to be saved. Help us just to speak your name. Thank you that you have loved us long before we have loved you. You had chosen us long before we chose you, Father. And if we are chosen people, Father, let us have meekness and kindness and patience, Father. Let us forgive those as you have forgiven us. Let us not forget what you have done on the cross for us, Father. Thank you for your goodness, in Jesus' name.